Welcome. This morning, Pastor Don brings us God's message in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are the God who sent your son. We think about the gift you gave. Quite often we forget the one who gave the gift. We thank you that this Christmas is about the Father who sent his Son in the fullness of time into the world to accomplish your eternal plan, that we might be your children. Pray that you'd help us if we look at this text, that we may look at it maybe as if we haven't seen it before. And I pray that you would bless us in this, that you would accomplish eternal things through it in our hearts, that we might rejoice in what you have given us this Christmas season. Pray for any who might be here and not know that gift or have that gift. Today be the day of salvation for them. Pray that you would bless with great power in our midst. Help us to glorify you as we go out, we pray. Go out different than when we came in, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a little bit of a statement about, we do have an evening service again. And if you're wondering what we're doing in our evening service, by and large in our evening service, we are now going through the 8th chapter of Romans. That is because I'm retired and I don't know how long I get to preach. But I want to preach one more time through the book of Romans 8. So we're doing that on Sunday nights. This will be the fourth message, the third message, I think, in Romans 8 this Sunday night. However, as we look at this week, this month ahead, this is the first Christmas message in a, quote, series of Christmas messages. It's not a series that I did as a series, but I'm picking some that I've done in the past and redoing the messages so we can have fresh stuff to glorify God with. And we are going to be doing, Lord willing, Sunday mornings, today, next week, and the next week, we're going to be preaching on probably the next week too. That's what this is. Anyhow, up until Christmas and into Christmas, we will be preaching Sunday mornings on Christmas. And Sunday nights, we will be doing the next two on Romans 8, Lord willing. I have a caveat. If the Lord changes that, we will change it. But anyway, I think we're going to do that, Lord willing. And then we're going to do on the third Sunday night, the Sunday night before the 18th, we're going to be doing a very special service that I have done for a long time, since 1989. So how long is that? Many years. We used to do it on Sunday, on Christmas Eve out east, because you had to have a Christmas Eve service. So we came up with this thing, my wife has called it Vespers. Then I did a little more work and found out that Vespers means evening prayers. But what this is you come in, we're going to look at a whole bunch of scripture, have different people reading it. There'll be a unison reading, there will be responsive reading. It'll be read to you, some of it. We're going to be singing hymns between the readings, and we're going to go all the way from the very beginning with the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:14, all the way to the Lord coming back. We're going to do it in like 45 or 50 minutes. Depends on how long we sing in between. But it's fairly short service, but boy, I love it. When I first came here, we didn't do it because I didn't want to start a Sunday evening service. A Christmas Eve service. And so we didn't do it, but I started missing it. So we started doing it, And by popular acclaim, we've done it virtually every year I've been here. Last year we did, I think, on a Sunday morning, but we're going to do it on Sunday night. Don't miss that service. It's really, really a lot of fun. Thinking about what God did and realize that everything he did was planned long before you were ever born. From the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, he planned this out. And that's what we talk about even today, but that's the part of it. So plan it. Think about that. Pray about whether you ought to come, especially that service on Sunday night. And Sunday mornings on Christmas and New Year's, I was just informed today there's not going to be any ABF. We're going to have abbreviated morning services. So we're going to have a shorter message. If I can, you know, if I do that, that's a miracle. But anyway,
amen.
We're going to work on that. And we're going to have abbreviated services those 2 days because they're going to end up right on Christmas and right on New Year's. So we'll have an abbreviated service in the morning. There's no service in the evening. And then on the second Sunday of January, it'll be back to our normal schedule. And that's when communion will be that month because we are doing something special on New Year's. New Year's is always a holiday. We never do, at least when I was pastor, we never did communion on New Year's. So whatever happens will happen, but we will work with it. I want to tell you that 45 years ago today, I preached my very first Christmas sermon in the church that I ended up pastoring for 4 years. I was asked by the mission to go and preach for them through the whole Christmas. So I did 4 weeks in a row before they ever considered calling me, and then in the middle of the month of January, they called me. So this is prior to being their pastor, though I was kind of candidating, whatever it was. But I did 4 Christmas messages, and I don't know if I'm going to do all 4 of them that I did before, because I don't remember all of them. But I do remember this one, because this was the very first Christmas message I preached on. Did you know there's a Christmas message in Galatians? Galatians chapter 4. Now, to us, Christmas is usually, we talk about, and we probably will here in the days ahead, all the historical trappings around the coming of the Lord Jesus to planet Earth. That is very important to do. I'm not belittling that in the least. But when we think of that, I want you to also think about the theological history being made, God's point of view of what he's doing. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to us in the book of Galatians. I'm going to kind of run through the first point again, just so if your seatbelt doesn't get clicked in time, I want you to know we're going to go fast to the first one, and you can go back and look at it. You got the notes. I didn't used to give out notes, but now you got all the notes, so you know everything that I say and I don't say and all the mistakes I make. But anyway, please be kind. But here's our key verse, the key verses. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Now, we're going to look at this, and we're going to see it really going from verse 1 through verse 7. We're going to see it in 3 parts. First, there's the preparation. There's a long time before the fullness of time comes. I don't know that we as New Testament Christians think about that. We always jump into Christmas, which is Jesus coming and the beginning of New Testament kind of ideas, and then he dies on the cross, and that's when the new dispensation really comes into play. But all that is we always think about that, we forget that there were literally centuries, in fact, millennia, thousands and thousands of years. If you go by, I think, Bishop Usher's chronology, 4,000 plus years before that God was preparing his people for his son to come into the world. So we're going to talk just a little bit about the preparation is made, verses 1 to 3. Then we're going to talk about the day arrived, verses 4 and 5. I think that, I don't know how you put this. I mean, if you were, we would put exclamation points and flashing lights and everything else, because this is serious. The date arrives. It finally happened. Jesus came. And then we're going to see God's redemption accomplished and applied in verses 6 and 7, which follows from what he came to do. The preparation. Now, Paul starts explaining this preparation by using analogy. Generally, you're not supposed to interpret by means of analogy. But he uses something that was very common to them and draws similarities. Now, you got to be careful because you can't be literal here because he's talking about something that happened in the first century. I don't know if you noticed this, but God's whole history started long before the first century of Christ. You know, the time that Christ was alive, the first century, when Paul was writing. And he's writing about what happened all those years before. So he's using a current ceremony, coming of age ceremony, placing his sons, adoption ceremony, to explain what happened in the Old Testament. So you got to kind of keep that in mind because he's really not talking as much about that ceremony as he's implying or talking about what God did and what he's going to do. And he draws similarities. Now, here's what he says. Now, I say that the heirs, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and step servants, stewards, until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the law, under the elements of the world. So what he's talking about is what happened before. Now he's talking about God's plan of redemption, how that didn't just happen. All this that has been going along since the beginning of time is God's plan of redemption working its way out. If you're Graham Scroggie, he called it the unfolding drama of redemption, which I think is a tremendous title for one of his books, which is a survey of the Bible. But that is what this is. This is the unfolding of God's drama of redemption. This was God's doing. And he uses, to show that, Paul does, a coming of age ceremony. Now, we don't have very many of those today, unless you're Jewish. But they had them all the time in the time of Paul's writing, the Romans and the Greeks. What would happen is as long as the kid was a child, as long as the heir was a child, in other words, you're the boss of the, you know, you have a family, and you're the daddy. And of course, this was a very man-centered society. And so if you were the daddy, you were in charge. And your kid did not inherit. He was not, if you were rich, you had slaves to teach him, people to teach him. And until he reached this age of accountability, or this age, and it wasn't accountability, this age of majority, this age where he was recognized as a son, as a man, as somebody who had responsibility, he was just another slave. Slaves ruled over him. I often wonder, this is my sinful self, but what happened the day after the ceremony? Do you think he got even with the guy that was his boss before? Probably, because he was no longer his boss. He went from being subject to a slave to suddenly the man who ruled the slaves, owned the slaves, and was in line to inherit everything his father had. All of that happened at that time. Now, we don't know how that works. I mean, I've never seen a Roman adoption ceremony. Neither I've seen a Greek one. I understand they had one. But Paul hitchhikes on that. And the one we would think about is a bat mitzvah or a bar mitzvah. That's Jews have that. When a kid reaches 13, I think now, they have a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah. It's a big party. Used to be just sons, bar mitzvahs. Bar is son. Bat is daughter. And when the daughters reach it, because you got to be, you know, we're not in a male-dominated culture anymore. So you have to spread that out. But when they reach 13 years, you have this big celebration, and suddenly they have all the responsibilities of being a son or a daughter and all the rights and privileges. Now, you may wonder why all the time through this I'm going to use the word son. I do that for two reasons. One, Paul did. But the real reason is because if you were a daughter, you didn't inherit. But if you're a son, you do. And in God, even though you might be female, you're a son in terms of your privileges. You follow what I'm saying? So I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to help you understand that you have the same privilege as any guy's got. Doesn't mean he's made a difference. He's not distinguishing here, other than in that culture, if he said, you're a daughter, well, then you say, well, that's second rate. That's not right. You don't get all the privileges. Well, you do now. In the sight of, remember, in, also in this book, before the cross, there's neither man nor woman, male nor female, slave or free, Gentile or Jew, because we're all the same at the cross. That's what he's talking about. Now, I've already said more than I wanted to, but he hitchhikes on that to make them understand. So he's talking about, if you really want to, let me just sum up the first part. You can read all the rest of those notes. But I'm going to summarize the first part in one of the songs we sang. Remember this song? Oh, come, Emmanuel. Now, I know you're going to say, I wish you wouldn't sing. But I'm going to tell you, if I don't sing, I can't remember the words. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And ransom captives Israel, who mourns in lowly exile. Here, thank you, Brian. Until the Son of God appears, rejoice, rejoice. Why should they rejoice? Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So from the very beginning, Genesis 3:14, God gave a promise, and as soon as Eve had a son, named him Cain, because she thought he was the son. But he wasn't. That wasn't going to come. He wasn't going to come for 4,000 plus years. But you see, that was the promise, that this son was going to come. And then as you go through all those prophecies we're going to look at briefly on that Sunday night service, you're going to find out that each one, God adds more to it. He's going to be a king. He's going to be an eternal king. He's going to be the mighty God. He is wonderful counselor, prince of peace, all those things. And he's going to be born in all places, Bethlehem. Wow. How come? Because God said so. That was always God's plan. So they've waited and they've waited. And you know, when Jesus finally came, there was a great fever in Israel for a Messiah. Because Messiah had to come sometime, and they kept doing like a lot of us guys who've been saved a long time do. Oh, the Lord's got to come back this year. Well, I hate to tell you this, but no matter how much I want that to happen, God has a plan, just like he had the first time. And when that time was fully accomplished, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. That's when it happened. So the date arrives, verses 4 and 5. This is so cool. This is where we ought to be celebrating. The date arrives. Now, we're looking back at that date, but you realize that they were looking forward to that date and had no idea when it came. And you know what? We don't have any idea when it came either. Do you know why we celebrate on the 25th of December? We celebrate that because a pope said that was the day Jesus was born. Do you know why he said it? Because it coincided with a celebration the pagans had to celebrate the end of winter. Because the shortest day in the year is the 22nd, remember? And so it's getting into when the days get longer and spring is coming. And they had this celebration. They had this great ceremony, the pagans did, to celebrate the fact that spring was coming. And they had gods and goddesses connected to that. That got tied into the church, which is why we celebrate December 25th. Now, if you want to read, I can give you some books to read. There's a book about that thick. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus Messiah by a guy whose name is Edersheim. And he argues that Jesus was born in December. Now, for every one of those guys like Edersheim argue that, I can give you about four other sources that argue that he was born in April. And I personally think he might have been born in April. Because there were shepherds watching their flocks in the fields outside Bethlehem, which was outside Jerusalem. Do you know when they did that? They did that right before the Passover, because those were the flocks they were going to sacrifice. So you can argue that all out. It doesn't make any difference. We celebrate he came. I'll also give you another historical note. If you were a good separatist, pilgrim, you know, what was the group? What were they called? No, the guys that came to America. Quaker? Pilgrims. If you were a good pilgrim, if you were a good separatist, if you were a good Puritan where you wanted to stick to the Bible, you didn't celebrate Christmas. So if you read some of the things that Spurgeon wrote, who celebrated Christmas almost every year, I think, he would always give you a paragraph or two paragraphs in his sermon saying, you know, we don't really have to celebrate. There's nothing that says we have to celebrate, but we want to celebrate. And I hope you celebrate Christmas that way. Not because you have to, because it's a time of the year, but because you want to. And that's what he did. And I think that's a good attitude toward that. Anyhow, all that's beside. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. Now we're going to look at that phrase by phrase. And the fullness of time, although we don't know the day he came right at the right time. God had that on his calendar. God knows whether it was in April, or if it was in December, or if it was in July, or if it was in August, or if it was whenever it was. I think it's very neat the Lord doesn't tell us, because otherwise we really wouldn't. You know, we'd have golden things around that calendar on that day. But we don't, because we don't know. But anyhow, he came. And when he came right at the right time, just as God had planned from the beginning. And he's going to come again in the fullness of time. That one is also on the calendar, that date. And when that date comes, he's coming. Now, I'm also going to tell you, the Bible says no one knows the time or the season. So when people write books like 88 Reasons Why Christ is going to Come in 1988, which didn't happen, you notice, or he didn't come in 1994, another date that was suggested, or in 2000 and something, another date that was suggested, and I've read dates forever. I mean, people have been setting dates since I've been alive. And the fact is, nobody knows. When the Lord is ready, when the time has come, he's coming. Nothing and no one's going to stop him. He's coming back. So that's also on God's calendar, and it is as sure as the first time he came. How do you know the Lord's coming back? Because he came the first time. I know all about his coming the first time. I don't know when he came. I don't know the date exactly, but I know he came. I know about when he came, because there's people who lived about that time, like Herod the Great, who died in 4 BC. He was alive when Jesus came, which means our calendars are off, by the way. Hope I don't shake your faith on that. But anyway, that's true. But you, there's other people, we know just about when he came. We know about his coming. It's historic. He came. And he was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, of Mary the man. So God also had a plan for our lives. He does, if we know him. And just like with his coming, he's never late. He may not be in a hurry, because he never is. But he's never late. He's always on time. He will come. When the time has come, when the fullness of time has come, he himself will come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. That is a great statement. I just read a commentary that said, well, it doesn't talk about his virgin birth. It really doesn't. But it says he was born of a woman. He doesn't say he was born of parents. Doesn't say he was born of a man and a woman. So I think it implies virgin birth. I don't think Paul was shocked by that, and I don't think he would be ashamed to say, well, yeah, it does imply that. He was born of a woman. He was born of a woman. That means he was human, but he also was divine. This is God sent forth his son. So he was God, but he was man. You know why that's important? Because you've got to be a man to die. But he's got to be a God. He's got to be God for his death to be more than just for him. One of the great arguments I always read about with people who don't like the Bible is, well, how can somebody dying affect me? Well, the someone dying never has been repeated in history. That someone dying was Christ. He was God in human flesh. He was sinless. He was pure. He was infinite in power and might. God died for us. Now, these guys want to divide this. Well, his human nature died. No, God died. He became a man, dwelt among us. I don't think anybody's ever divided him again. He's still in heaven. I know there's something about his wounds in heaven, and so because Revelation talks about it. So he's still in heaven, and he's still the God-man, and he will be through all eternity because he is our God, who is also the God-man. And he's never become an angel. You know, he wasn't the God-angel, he was the God-man. Now, he became an angel in the sense that he took that form when he was the angel of the Lord, but he didn't become part angel, part man, or 100% angel, 100% God. But he did become 100% man, 100% God. That's the point of that. He was born of a woman, and God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. And when he was born in some ways in the same state we were. We were born under the law. The problem is we were born in sin under the law. Because, you know, Adam sinned, and so that sin passed upon all, and all have sinned, all men, and all have sinned. So that's how we all became sinners. But Jesus was not someone who had sin. You remember his statement in Romans 8 again, for what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did. Sending his son in likeness of sinful flesh without sin, that he might judge, condemn sin in the flesh, that we might receive the blessings of that. And he's going to talk about those blessings when we talk about the adoption of sons. So the Lord fulfilled the law perfectly. That's why he came. And there and then he died on as our sinless sacrifice, that we might be redeemed from this bondage and released to a place of great privilege with God. That doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. We're no longer slaves to sin, but it isn't freedom of God, isn't freedom to do anything we want. Freedom with God is freedom to please God. And that's what he's talking about. He did it, so we are in privilege. We are now joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God. What does that all mean? I have no idea. Believe me, I don't know. But I can't wait to find out. Can you? It is far beyond anything I could express, I think, or anybody that I know could express, even Charles Spurgeon. How does that happen? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become, and John uses the word, little born ones, children of God, babies, little born ones of God, even to them who believe on his name. That's how we become children of God. Sometimes we are so familiar with this, it doesn't move us like we ought to. And I always think of John, just everything moved John, just like it should. Should move us. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. This part really thrills my soul. Behold, what manner of love. You know that, what that is? That is like, just look at this, man. You can't believe it. What kind of love is this? That we should be called the children of God. And such we are. Yeah. And the world didn't know him, know us, because it didn't know him. But now are we I love this statement. Now are we the sons of God. Now, and it doth not yet appear what we're going to believe. You ain't going to believe what we're going to be. Amen. We're going to be like him, or we're going to see him as he is. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? That's because of what he's done. That's the great part. I want to come to part three. God's redemption accomplished and applied. Now, I have to tell you, I stole that line as a title from John Murray's great book. It's a classic, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. But this is what that redemption applied to us accomplishes. And because you are sons of God, which we become because the adoption of sons is the placing as a son, as an adult son, with all the rights of inheritance and all the rights of, you know, you're still a kid, you're still growing up in the way they did in that day, but you now have the rights of being, you're not treated like a slave anymore. That slave that once was over you, that taught you, is now under you. That's a picture of the law, by the way. The slave that prepared you for Christ was to show you couldn't do it yourself. And now that law is under you. You are a conqueror of that law. We can talk about it. Come to Romans 8, we'll talk about that. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his, this is so cool, of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a statement. So what happened to us because the Lord Jesus has redeemed us? Because we have become sons of God. We have received the adoption as sons. And because we've received the adoption as sons, we've received the Holy Spirit. Now, this all happened when you got saved. You may not know it all, but it did. When you got saved, you received the adoption as sons. You were given privileges. You were given a stature before God. You're a son. You're somebody with privileges. You are an inheritor of God. Nobody can take that away. Now, that talks at the very least, if we take the minimum, it talks about eternal life. I'm going to spend eternity with my Father in heaven. Why? Because I deserve it? Not a bit. But because He did it for me.
Amen.
But then I want you to look at this great privilege. He sent into us His, the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit to live in us, to change us from the inside out. And then He talks about one way that works and manifests. He manifests Himself. By the way, if you read later throughout Paul's writing, he talks about the fact that two things. He sent that Son into us to be a guarantee of our inheritance. Not only am I a son of God, an inheritor of God, you know how I know I'm going to be an inheritor of God? Because He already gave me part of that inheritance. The Holy Spirit is living in me. And if you understand what a down payment was in the time He wrote of it, earnest, you didn't get it back. If you put earnest on something and you didn't end up buying it, you lost your money. So if God put the Spirit of God in us at an earnest and He doesn't redeem us, which will never happen, but if He doesn't redeem us, He's got to leave the Holy Spirit in us. How can that happen? Can't. That's how I know I'm going home. Well, how do you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? I think this is really cool. He says the Spirit in Galatians, the Spirit of God is going to cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to compare it to another passage in Paul in Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, I want to say something about that. I have a friend who was going into the ministry and in the providence of God, didn't end up going into the ministry, but he was talking about salvation and about knowing God. And then we went to Romans 8 and we read that phrase, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I said, what does that mean? And he says, I don't know. I do. Just read the rest of the verses. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear. By the way, that again means that you had it once. Do you know when that happened? That's when you had something that the old people called conviction. Now, you might have been saved, as some people are. Convictions never really took hold in them. They didn't really understand that. Jonathan Edwards was afraid he wasn't saved because he never had a season of conviction like some people in that day and age had. But by and large, most of us have gone through the time where all of a sudden we realize God's real, Christ's real, He died on the cross for our sin, and it didn't include me yet because I'm still in my sin. And so I reach out in desperation to Him and ask Him to save me, and He did. That's when I feared. A spirit again to fear. One of the things the Spirit of God does is make you fear sometimes. But He's given us the spirit of adoption. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. I have a great illustration for that. But the point of it is, when you're working, you're reading through the Bible, and you look at God, in here, you hear, Abba, Father, that's my dad. How do I know it's my dad? Because the Spirit of God says it in me, and the Word of God, my spirit, says it in me. And so we agree that He's my Father. Now, I have to give this illustration. I'll give it again in Romans 8. You'll forgive me for repeating it, right? When I was a little kid, one of my memories, when I was about probably 7.5 years old, we went camping in Holland, Michigan. We used to plant camp right up by the pavilion there. And our tent was right near that pavilion. And I had two little brothers, and they were still in diapers. They were about, I don't know, if I was 7.5, they were probably 3.5. So maybe it was younger than that. Maybe it was 6.5. But anyhow, we went, and Dad went one way, and Mom went the other way. And when we got back together, you know, I went one way with one of them, and my sister Cheryl went the other way with the other. And one of the kids went with the other. And all of a sudden, we come back, and Mark is gone. And we're looking around, where's Mark? You know, my brothers were twins. Mike's here, but where's Mark? How can we find him? And then all of a sudden, with a loudspeaker, we have a little lost baby in the ranger's office in the pavilion. And he says his name is Mark, and all he's wearing is a diaper. If you know him, come get him. So my dad and I went with my dad. We went up there. I will never forget this. I was just a little snot, so I don't know how come I remember it so well. But I walked up there. We climbed up the stairs, went over to the ranger's office, opened the door. You know, the door was shut. Opened the door, and there's the ranger in there, and there's my brother Mark. And you know what Mark says immediately? Daddy, 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 daddy. Do you know that ranger never said, can I see your ID? How do you know? How can I know if you're his dad? He didn't have to, because his heart identified dad. When we look in the scripture, if you are paying attention and the Spirit of God is in you, when you read the Bible, your heart says, that's my father. Amen. Yeah, Abba, Father, that's my dad. I know him. I hope that's your experience. That's what he's talking about here. That's the wonderful. How come that happens? Because you've been placed as a son. The redemption. He came to redeem you. To buy you back from slavery to sin. He came to shed his blood that you might be saved, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be a child of God. He gave all of that to you. How can you not praise him? How can you not? I don't know. I really don't know. Finally, because of our sonship, we have assurance of an eternity with him. Among other things. I have no idea what all that means. There's great statements in the Bible. I have no idea how to expound on them. In Ephesians 2, he by his great, he resurrected us together with him, and he seated us together in heavenly places, and in the ages to come, he might give us all the... How do you explain that? I don't know. All I know is we haven't seen anything yet. It hasn't happened yet, but all that's because Jesus came. In the fullness of Jesus came. So here's two questions. Are you and I saved? That's the first question I think anybody needs to ask. Do we recognize how the Lord came and died to save us, and we can have this salvation? If we will recognize that we are also sinners, we are sinners, and that we can trust in Christ who died alone for our sins to save us. And he rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercession for us. If God the Father did all this for us, what are we doing for him? What are we doing to build our relationship with him? Do you know why he came? It's going to be one of the verses, one of the series, sermons we preach, but he came because he wanted to be God with us. Do you know that? He's coming back and we're going to go to be with him. We're going to be forever with the Lord. Paul says, therefore, we ought to rejoice at that. We ought to comfort one another with these words. This world is a piece of work, isn't it? It's getting harder and harder and harder to live the Christian life because you have to have the Spirit of God help you. But it gets harder and harder because people don't like Christians anymore. You know, someday he's coming back. Someday. Now, how do I know that I can make it through till he gets here? Because someday he's coming back. Because he has done all this for me. So what am I doing building my relationship with him? I need to do that so that I walk and please him with every part of my life. All right, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a very simple song. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of the truth of this. Pray that you'd help us, that we may live it out in our lives, that we may glorify you in all that we do and all that we say. I pray for any who might be here and not know you, Savior and Lord, that today would be the day they say yes to Jesus. They put their faith in you, and you save them for all eternity. I pray for each one of us that you'll help us each day as we grow closer and closer, that it'll grow sweeter and sweeter, our relationship with you, and the reality of that become realer and realer, more real to us, that we may glorify you every day you give us on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to